Please bow your heads with me, and let us join in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that passage today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this time this morning. We thank you for these examples of faith that you have given to us in your word. And Lord, when I say examples of faith, we mean people who have believed in you through some very tough times, but also people who experience doubts, much as we do from day to day. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at them, as we look at their example, whether it be good or bad, whenever we look at your promises that you have bestowed, that you would use these times to draw us to yourself, to build us up in you, and Lord, just to draw us closer to you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think that most of us at one time or another in life, we've struggled a little bit with the Christian faith. At one time or another, and probably at many points for most of us, we have struggled with the message of Scripture. And the primary reason why we have struggled is simply because it sounds unbelievable, right? We know that we're called to trust in the Lord. We know that we are saved through faith in Him. That's what the Bible tells us. But quite often as we read it, it just seems so far-fetched. It seems impossible. In fact, I've even heard people comment that, you know, at times it almost seems more like a fairy tale than it does reality. However, we often see in Scripture that having faith, we see that trusting in the Lord requires us to believe the unbelievable. It requires us to believe things that really don't make a lot of sense to us on a human level. And we see an example of this in our lesson for this morning, looking back at the life of Abraham. And as we see in that passage, we see the unbelievable as it relates to the birth of Isaac. But before we really dig into our passage for this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, we see that when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And starting in verse 1, so this is a little bit ahead of our text for today, God says this: "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant, my covenant, between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So once again, as God promised at the beginning of our discussion of him in Scripture, from the time God called him to leave his home and to go to a new land, that he would be multiplied greatly. And God says it again here. He says that Abraham would be the father of a multitude. And he would be the father of a multitude of not only peoples, but a multitude of nations. And he changes Abram's name to reflect this great promise that he had given to him. He changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, I think we could all agree that this is a great promise that God had given to him. However, to keep this in perspective, we must remember that when God initially called Abram, and when God first made to him this promise, before he came to the land of Canaan, he was already at that point in his life 75 years old. And Sarai, his wife at that point, would have been 65. So if God were to fulfill this promise, it would mean, of course, that he and Sarai would have to bear children. But there was a problem. And the problem was that up to that point in their life, Sarai had been barren. They were childless. Now, even though people did live longer back then, even though Abram lived until he was 175 years old, and even though Sarai lived until she was 127, it seems safe to say that even when they first received God's call, and even when they first received this promise of God, they were pretty much at the end of their childbearing years. Women today, I mean, yeah, they bear children well into their 30s with medical help. They bear children even later than that. But even if we double it, taking their lifespan into account, again, it would still put them at the very end of this phase of their life. But now, by the time we come to Genesis 17, another 24 years have passed. So at this point, Sarai would have been 89 years old when God was speaking to Abraham, giving him this promise that we looked at a moment ago. And so humanly speaking, it was pretty much impossible at this point for them to have children. In fact, it would take a miracle of God to make this possible for them. And this brings us to our lesson for today. And we see that just as God had changed Abram's name to reflect his promise, he now does the same with Sarai. He now changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. And he does so because he promised that it was by her that God would give to Abraham a son. Now Sarai, again, it's a name that means princess. And although her new name, Sarah, also means princess, it also carries with it the meaning that we heard in our lesson for today. It carries with it that she would be the mother of nations. Now, here's the part I want us to focus on this morning. When Abraham heard this promise of God, which of course it was only being repeated to him now, he had received it many years before, and God is reiterating it at this point. But when he receives this promise, look at his response. He falls on his face and he laughs. And he said to himself, as we can see here, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, typically, when we think of laughter associated with this promise of God, we think of Sarah. That's the one that's brought out in all of our Sunday school lessons and all of our vacation Bible schools. We remember how God came to Abraham in Genesis 18, so in the next chapter, he came in human form along with two angels, and as Sarah was in the tent, God spoke to Abraham. And God told him, he said, I'm going to come back next year about this time, and you will have a son. Now Sarah, of course, she could hear from inside the tent, and when she heard this, she laughed. And she laughed for the same reason that Abraham laughed. She laughed because of her age. She found it unbelievable that she would be blessed with a child after so many years. And then God corrected this attitude, saying to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And this, of course, it's a rhetorical question. We know that God is all-powerful, and we know that no matter how things may seem to us outwardly, nothing is too difficult for God. But getting back to our lesson for this morning in Genesis 17, we see that, again, after receiving this promise once again, after being told that Sarah's name was to be changed to reflect this promise, Abraham said this to the Lord, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And you may remember that as they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise, Sarah and Abraham, they tried to do it on their own. They decided that since Sarah could not have kids for them, that Abraham should marry her servant and have kids by her. And Ishmael was the result of that union. And so when Abraham responded to God mentioning Ishmael, he was expressing a desire that God's promise might be fulfilled through him. He said that Sarah would bear a son. That's what God had said. But again, Ishmael was Abraham's child. In fact, he was Abraham's oldest child. And so he desired for this son to receive the blessing of God. And perhaps he also thought that this would be easier than to have a child with Sarah now that they were extremely in old age. But again, God told Abraham that his promise would not be fulfilled through Ishmael. He said that it would be through Sarah that a child would be born, and that this child was to be named Isaac, a name that means laughter. It reflects Abraham and Sarah's response to this promise of God. But even though God's promise would be fulfilled through Isaac, he would still bless Ishmael. He would make him into a great nation. In fact, he would father 12 princes, and he would become a great nation. Now, as we consider the response of Abraham and Sarah to God's promise, it's easy for us to look condescendingly upon them. It's easy for us to look down our nose upon them. After all, when God initially gave his promise to Abram, he believed it. And we know that he believed it because, as we heard a few weeks ago, he left behind his home and his family. He left behind everything that he knew and everything that was dear to him to go to a place that he knew absolutely nothing about. However, now, even though Abraham continued to worship the Lord, it seems that 24 years later, this promise that God had given to them, it seemed unbelievable at this point in time. And it probably seemed unbelievable for a few reasons. First of all, as I already mentioned, their childbearing years were behind them. They weren't likely to just naturally get pregnant, at least, by their human abilities. And as far as I know, back then, there weren't any fertility clinics that they could go and visit to help them. And so in order for God to fulfill his promise, it would have to be a miracle. God would have to enable this couple to conceive a child in their old age. Another reason why this promise would have seemed unbelievable to them is simply because they had been waiting so long. When God initially made his promise to them, they likely assumed that it would be fulfilled fairly quickly. But then, after they followed the Lord to Canaan, they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they had been waiting 24 years, and nothing had happened. And now God comes, and he confirms to them his promise. He once again speaks to them and promises to them a child. And finally, as we've seen, they already had Ishmael. And in Abraham's mind, this was simply good enough. He thought that God should simply fulfill his promise through Ishmael. However, even though it's easy for us to criticize their response, when we stop and think about it, it's a pretty normal reaction on their part. It's normal because in order for them to trust this promise of God, Abraham and Sarah had to believe the unbelievable. And this is something with which each and every one of us struggle. If we stop and think about it, we'll realize that God often promises the unthinkable in our lives as well. And when God does this, when he promises to us the unthinkable, it's not easy for us. We also struggle to believe that God can fulfill it. In fact, we find the very suggestion unthinkable. It could be a very practical matter. Perhaps we're sinking in debt and we have trouble believing that God can provide for us. Perhaps we're facing an illness that seems incurable and we have trouble believing that God could heal us or that he could give us the strength to go on. Maybe we're facing a struggle with our children and it just seems impossible to overcome. It seems hopeless. We feel that not even God could help them at this point in their lives. We might also struggle with God's call in our life, something we've talked about before. We often struggle to believe that God could use us, a people like us, to reach out to others, to make disciples of all nations as he's called us to do. We struggle to believe that God could use us to reach out, to teach, to lead people to the Lord. And we struggle because we don't think we're good enough. We struggle because we don't feel that we're gifted enough. If we're asked to teach Sunday school or to lead a Bible study, we don't feel capable. If we're asked to share a devotion, we don't feel that we're able. If we're asked to pray with somebody or to visit somebody or whatever the case may be, we simply don't feel that we could be used by God in this way. Or if it's simply a matter of sharing Christ with our neighbor. We've established a friendship with them, a relationship with them. We know that they are seeking, that they have a desire to learn or a hunger for things that seem spiritual. But again, we just don't feel able to reach out to them and to share with them the gospel. And this is something that, once again, it's very normal for us. As I've shared with you before, it's even a way that I have struggled over the course of the years. When I look at my own life, there are plenty of times I've simply found it unthinkable that God would call me and ask me to serve Him in the way that He has done. And I say this because when I look at myself, I don't see anything that's all that special. I see nothing but your average person. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I know, like we always remind ourselves, that I'm valuable in the eyes of God, and I believe that thoroughly. But again, I found it hard to believe that God would want to use somebody like me. And again, I've expressed this to you before, but even though I've been a Christian most of my life, I'm not any better than anybody else. There's plenty of sin in my own life, just as there is in yours. And even though I know that God could use anyone, just like you, my tendency is to think, well, God could find somebody better. I also realize there are people who are more qualified. There are people who are more knowledgeable. There are people who are better preachers and teachers. There are people who are better counselors. There are people who are more outgoing. I could go on and on. And again, even though I know that God can use anyone, I tend to think that there are better options. Even though I cling to God's promise, in one sense, I even find His promise of salvation to be unbelievable. I find it unthinkable that God, as I look at my heart, as I look at my own sin, that He would want anything to do with me. And I think this way because, again, as I open God's Word, as I study it to share it with you, the first thing I notice is my sin. And knowing my guilt, seeing it on a regular basis, it seems incredible that God would offer His mercy to somebody like me. It's unthinkable that He would want somebody like me to even spend eternity with Him in His presence. And I think that's a pretty common feeling for most of us. We also struggle with God's promise in our personal lives because we feel that, frankly, God is taking too long to keep it, right? Because God's promise hasn't yet been fulfilled, we feel that it never will. And it's almost as though we have given up. We often fail to remember that God grants His blessings in His own time. He grants His blessings when He knows that the time is right. And there are so many examples of this. We can think of the example of Israel, who was promised the coming of the Savior. And they waited and they waited and they waited for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. And then what are we told in Scripture? We are told that when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son into the world. In other words, when the time was right, when God deemed it appropriate, He sent Jesus into the world. The same thing is also true when it comes to the return of Christ. We are told several times in Scripture that Christ will return soon, right? Soon, but as we all know, it's been 2,000 years already, and this promise is yet to be fulfilled. And this makes it easy for us or for others to give up on Him, to give up on His promise. But we have to bear in mind that God will fulfill His promise, and He will do it when He deems that the time is right. When it comes to Jesus' return, we have to bear in mind the words that we read in 2 Peter 3. And Peter says this: "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that each or that all should reach repentance. So we find here that even though it may seem to us that God is being slow in fulfilling his promise, it's not slow in his eyes. And not only is this true, there is also a purpose in his waiting. We see that the purpose in his waiting is simply that he is patient. And he is patient because of his desire that we should all reach repentance. And it helps us to bear this in mind as we wait, knowing that Jesus will return. He will return when he knows that the time is right. And the same is true for each and every one of his other promises as well. And finally, we also find God's promises unbelievable because, frankly, we're content to be blessed in another way. Just like Abraham and Sarah, instead of waiting on God, we're often content to gain God's blessing by our own efforts, by our own wisdom. And we think that God should simply honor that. After all, why would we need a miracle when we can do it on our own, right? For example, we're told in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We're told that it's by the word of God that people are brought to faith in Jesus. Yet even though we know this to be true, we sometimes become frustrated by the results. We grow tired of waiting on God to draw people to himself. It just seems like it's all taking too long. We're frustrated because when we preach, we don't see thousands of people coming to faith like we read about in the book of Acts. We get frustrated because no matter how faithful we are in carrying out our calling, it seems that no one is being impacted by it. And even if we wouldn't say it out loud, we simply tend to think that we could do it better ourselves. In many churches, many Christians, we've tried to do just that. Many in the church today, we have turned to marketing. We turn our church into a system of using gimmicks in order to draw people in. We think that if we come up with a slick enough marketing campaign, our pews will be full each and every week. Others rely on entertainment. They rely on a certain style of music. They rely on a flashy presentation to draw people in. They figure that if we can make church as fun to watch as a movie, then people will certainly come, won't they? Others dumb down the message so that people won't be offended by the word of God. They figure, well, if we don't talk about the aspects of Scripture that are controversial or that are difficult, then we won't drive people away. They think that if we simply keep the message comfortable and positive, then certainly people will come to the Lord. Regardless of what God has said, regardless of what he's told us about the way that he works, we want him to honor our efforts. We want him to work through our methods of church growth rather than the one he has laid out for us. We don't want to wait for his blessing when we can do it ourselves. But once again, as we see in our lesson for this morning, God is true to his word. God is going to honor his promise to us, just as he has declared. No matter how unbelievable it may seem, no matter how long it's taking to fulfill, and regardless of the plans that we might have conjured up in our own minds, God will act according to his word and his promise. So as we think about the birth of Isaac this morning, the question we have to ask ourselves is this: how do we respond to the promise that God has given to us? Are we able to trust him? Or like Abraham and Sarah, do we laugh when we hear it? Now, we all struggle with God's promises from time to time. Even though I think we would like to say that we believe without question, it's not typically the case. But to receive the promised blessing of God, we must believe the unbelievable. We must trust that no matter how things may seem outwardly, God is faithful. He is faithful to us, and most importantly, He is faithful to His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this example this morning, an example that I think resonates with most of us. And it resonates because, like Abraham and Sarah, Lord, it's hard for us to believe sometimes. The promises that You have given to us, they seem impossible. And like them, even though we might not laugh outwardly, Lord, we do struggle internally. And we pray, Lord, that You would be at work within each one of us, just as You were in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. We pray that You would continue to speak to us Your promise, that You would continue to fill us with the hope that we have in You. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, that we wouldn't rely on our knowledge of the way that the world works, but that we would simply move through each day knowing that You are able to do anything and everything that You desire. We pray that we can move through life knowing that You are faithful to the word that You have given to us. And so we pray once again that You would simply help us to believe the unbelievable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.